started in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of gathering together and to worship and glorify you, Lord. I thank you for all the people that came here this morning. I pray your blessings on them. And Lord, as we gather here together and study your word, we pray that this would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in the beginning, God. So we take a look at the word beginning. The beginning is a reference to time. You might say, once upon a time, there was a time where there was no time. And before Genesis 1:1, there was no time. And as we look at this, God created time. So if he created time, that means he is transcendent or outside of the realm of time. To him, he has no time. So in 2 Peter, it talks about with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. It doesn't mean that these days in Genesis are 1,000 years. What Peter is talking about here is actually judgment, and God will judge the wicked generation when he wants to and not when we think he should. But basically, Peter is saying is God is outside of time. A day or 1,000 years means nothing to him because to him, it's the same. Basically, when I look at God, everything is in the present. That's why he's always 100% accurate when it comes to prophecy, because basically it is happening all at the same time to God. That's hard to imagine when you're outside of time. We function in time. The best way to explain it is like a parade. When you're watching a parade, you see one float going by at a time, roughly. Well, God's, like you might say, in the Goodyear blimp. He sees the whole parade all at the same time. So when we take a look at that, he knows what's happened in the beginning. He also knows what's happening at the end because it's all happening at the same time for him. So when we read scripture, we always have to remember that God is outside of time. A lot of times people talk about things about God and put him into our time frame. But he is not in our time frame. And people have a hard time understanding that. So as we continue on, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So beginning is a reference to time. Heaven is a reference to space. At this time, there is only one three-dimensional space. There's only one heaven. Some translations make it into plural heavens. Now, it can be translated singular or plural, but in the context of Genesis chapter 1, it is just singular. It's one three-dimensional space. In day 2, we start getting into the multiple heavens, but in day 1, there's just one heaven. At this time, there are no stars, no sun, and no planets. And the reason why is on day 4 is when God makes the sun, moon, and stars. We are still on day number 1. So there's no stars, no sun, no planets. And as we continue on, and the earth was without form. We take a look at this word and. Every word in Scripture is important. This word and, what it does, it connects this earth to this earth. That's the same thing. This and is telling us that this earth is without form. It has no determinate shape. So as we look at this earth is not the earth we inhabit it today. Because the earth we inhabit it today, this earth is a round ball. Is that not shape? This earth has no shape. So this earth is not the earth we are standing and living on today. So as we look at this, the question is then also that this earth is not the foundations of the earth. Because foundations have form. So it's not the foundation either. So it comes down to it is, what is this earth? What is this earth? If it isn't this earth, what is it? Well, this earth is matter. Next question, what type of matter is it? Well, as we continue to read in Genesis chapter 1, we discover for the next few verses, God's going to talk about water, 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 and the deep is a reference to water. So I believe this earth at this time is nothing more than water molecules that as a whole do not have form or shape. And we're going to be talking about that as we continue on. Now we take a look at this word deep. What does the word deep mean? It means ocean, river, sea, waters. But at this time, there is no sea. God doesn't make the seas until day number 3. So there's no sea, there's no ocean, So basically, this word deep means water. And we take a look at the word water. Does anybody know what the word waters means? You can talk to me. It means water. Yeah, it means what it says. It's water, 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 water. So if this earth is not water, I have no idea what that earth is. Because the next few verses, all God's going to talk about is water. And he's going to make everything directly and indirectly out of this water. And the water molecules are unique molecules. There are no other substance in nature that is quite like water. It's unique, which I find very interesting. So, out of this water, again, God's going to make all things. And God did not use the Big Bang. Some people say God said, and bang, it happened. No. The Big Bang is a huge release of energy. There was no matter. Everything was energy. And so when we take a look at this water is in the molecular state. It's H2O. With the Big Bang, everything was in the subatomical state. It was energy. So God did not use the Big Bang because you don't see it in Genesis chapter 1, nor do you see it in Genesis chapter 2, nor do you see it anywhere in Scripture of creating things. But God does tell us how he's going to destroy everything. He's going to destroy everything with a Big Bang. The question is, what's more scientific? Big Bangs making things or Big Bangs destroying things? Now, the Bible is always far more scientific than evolutionary philosophy. So as we continue on here, we take a look at beginning heaven and earth. Again, beginning is a reference to time. Heaven is a reference to space. And earth is matter, which is water molecules. We won't get into the chemical bonding here. So we take a look at the water. This is going to be the basic building material God's going to use to make his universe. I kind of stress this a little bit. Sometimes I kind of kill a dead horse. But in my viewpoint, it's very important to know this, because when we get to day number 4, with the sun, moon, and stars, to understand astronomy, you have to understand what did God make the sun, moon, and stars and planets out of? And it's water. So when I take a look at astronomy, I look at it differently than I used to look at it from an evolutionary point, because I used to be an evolutionist. If you look at astronomy from the creation perspective, things really start to make sense of what we see in the planets and so on. But that's on day 4. We won't get that far here today. So we take a look at the universe. The universe is made up of time, space, and matter. If we take away one or two of these things, do we have a universe? If we take away time, do we have a universe? No. If we take away space, do we have a universe? Do we take away matter, do we have a universe? No. So when we take a look at the universe is kind of like a tri-universe. It's like a trinity. We have one universe, but to have it, there's three. Each one of these are broken down. Past, present, future, space, height, width, and depth, matter, electrons, protons, and neutrons. Isn't that interesting? We have, you might say, triunities or trinities inside of trinities. Because when we take a look at nature, nature gives us some information about who God is. So, we're going to take a look at the word without form. Now, I don't know if you have heard of the gap theory. There's people that believe in the gap theory. I thought the gap theory is kind of dead, but it's making a comeback. So we're dealing with the gap theory again. And if you don't understand the gap theory, that's great. But basically, the gap theory, there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. They'll say that earth was formed and then it was destroyed. Then God remade. He didn't recreate everything. He remade everything in 6 days. But we're going to deal with this a little bit. This word without form, or Hebrew is tohu, has a number of different meanings. It can mean lie waste, without form, wilderness, confusion, vanity, nothing, empty space. It has a number of different meanings. The question is, what does it mean? Well, we always have to look at its context. When we read scripture or when you read a book, you always read things in context. So we're going to take a look at the context here, but before we do, we're going to look at the word trunk. Do you know the English word trunk has 10 different meanings? So when you're reading a book, how do you know what trunk means? Context. So if you're reading a book about trees and the word trunk comes in that book, how would you interpret the word trunk? Would you interpret it as a nose of an elephant? If you do that, you completely misinterpret what that book is telling you. So the context tells us how you interpret the word trunk, which I find interesting. We have to do the same thing with Scripture. As we look at the word tohu in a number of different verses, it does mean different things because of the context. Genesis 1:2, I believe it's without form, and we're going to talk about that. But Deuteronomy, it can mean waste. And 1 Samuel, it can mean vain or nothing or wilderness, empty space, confusion, or vanity. The context tells us how we interpret the word tohu. So, the context of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is about creation, not judgment. There is absolutely nothing in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that would give us even the hint of a judgment or a disaster. Everything God is making things and creating things and so on. We also have to take a look at God's character. People will tell me, but God, he can do whatever he wants. No, he cannot. I don't know where they get that from. God can only work in the realm of his attributes or character. God cannot lie, can he? No, God cannot stop loving us. And so on. So we always have to look, when we read Scripture, read it in God's character or attributes. As we take a look at 1 Corinthians, for God is not the author of confusion. So he would not create in a confusion way or a disorderly way. So, also, 1 Corinthians 14, all things be done decently in order. Now, Paul's talking about the church. Why should the church, when it's in activity, everything should be done decently in order? Because God is a God of extreme order. He's not a God of chaos and so on. So he would create in a very orderly fashion. Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock, that's God. His work is perfect. Whatever God does is always good, right, and perfect. So when he created through Genesis chapter 1, everything would be perfect. It might not be complete yet, but it would be perfect. And God is not the God of vanity. He's not the God of confusion. He's not the God of waste. And he's not the God of chaos. So we have to look, when we read Genesis chapter 1, in according to his character. Awesome. Proverbs 3:19. God had a plan. He had a blueprint before he started making his universe. And Proverbs chapters 3 and 8 talk about that. In chapter 3, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. God does not work in a capricious way. He's got everything planned out before he ever started his creation work. Proverbs 8, the Lord possessed me, that's wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So before God started his creation work, he already had a plan. He already knew about the physical laws, he already knew about the spiritual laws, and he put that into place when he started creation on day one. So when we take a look at creation, we should find evidence of design engineering in his creation. And do we find design in engineering? In order, yes. You are incredibly designed. So when we take a look at human beings, we know because of design and engineering that there has to be a designer and an engineer. So, without form again. So we take a look at this. We have to read it in its context. Again, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are about an orderly creation. There's no evidence of chaos, waste, or confusion in the context. So what I do is I start eliminating words. See, there's one thing in science. It is sometimes very hard to prove something. But you can refute things. So if you can refute things or falsify things, that means that's not what it is. Are you with me here? So what, a lot of times when I go through Scripture, instead of trying to prove something, instead I try to disprove it. I disprove it what it cannot be. And what I cannot disprove, in my viewpoint, that's what it must be. So as I take a look at Genesis chapter 1 in the context, I start eliminating like chaos and wilderness and so on. So also when we take a look at angels, angels are not created yet. There are no angels on the scene, which means there's no Lucifer yet. Angels are not created until Genesis 1:8 and Genesis 1:9, in between those two verses when God creates the angels. So we're still in verse 1. Which means, at this time, there's no Satan to bring in confusion and waste and so on. So when I start eliminating, I eliminate these words, I eliminate these words, can't be those, eliminate waste, and eliminate wilderness, eliminate, there's no wilderness, lie waste. So what I have left, which I cannot eliminate, is without form, formlessness, formlessness. Those are words I cannot eliminate in the context. So guess what tohu means in this context? Without form. Yes, it doesn't mean vanity, it doesn't mean waste, or it doesn't mean chaos. So as we look at this, this word form again, I like to use the Noah's Webster's Dictionary, 1828, because they actually go to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and they look at this word form, and they say it's determinate shape. So when you put without form, it means without any determinate shape. So that even these scholars understood what that word meant. So water molecules as a whole did not have determinate shape. But they are not waste or destruction. God just has not built things yet. He's going to be working on that in the next few days. So again, Genesis chapter 1 is written in construction concepts. Sometimes contractors understand Genesis chapter 1 very well because it's built and written in kind of a construction concept. And I'll give an example. My son is a contractor and he builds in an orderly fashion. There is no confusion or chaos, etc. The first thing my son does is he develops a blueprint. Sometimes it's designed, well, it's always designed, but sometimes they have to have special engineering when he builds these houses. So plan A is he's got to have a plan. God did that with wisdom before God ever started. Guess what he had? He had a plan. The next thing he does is he clears the space for the house. Gets rid of the trees, get rid of the rocks. Guess what God did? He made a space. Then he's got to find the time to start building the house. And then when he finds the time to build the house, he starts bringing in the building materials. He brings in the lumber. He brings in the Lego blocks. These are styrofoam forms. They snap together like Legos. Isn't it profitable to play with Legos when you're a kid? Yes. He still plays with Lego blocks, and he makes a lot of money doing it. Yeah, they literally snap together. And he brings in the re-rod and the treated wood and so on. Now, is this house destruction and waste? No. Some people spend up to over $100,000 on this material. But does this house have form? No. So then he starts putting it together. He starts the building process. This is what God did in Genesis chapter 1. This is over in Grand Junction. He's putting these Lego blocks together. He pours cement in between here. They snap together just like Lego blocks. So now that house is beginning to take form. Now here's some of the houses that he has made. Now these houses do have form. Yes. Are you all with me here? That's what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. God brings in, makes the space. He brings in the building material, water. He's got time ticking away. And he starts putting it together. So you would assume the creator of the universe is a carpenter because Genesis chapter 1 is written in construction concepts. Hebrews 3:4, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. We turn to Mark 6. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Isn't that interesting? I find it interesting that Jesus Christ came to this earth doing his occupation, which is building things. He built the universe. He put it together. That's what he did here. Not only does he build things, he also mends and fixes things. And the most important thing I think he fixes is relationships. He came here to fix the relationship between sinful man and God. So, as we continue on, the universe had a supernatural construction. Basically, it's complex, design and engineering, and it had 6 literal days. Now, studying evolution, evolution has no intelligence. It all happened by random chance processes. So there's no intelligence involved, according to evolution. Now, I don't believe this, but this is what evolution teaches. So the universe, including life, could neither have been designed or engineered. Because if you have design and engineering, that means you have to have a designer or engineer. But the universe could not be engineered. For someone to continue believing in evolution, any evidence of design and engineering would have to be an illusion. So if you see engineering, it's an illusion. Because once you agree that there's been engineered, that means there's an engineer that made it. So as we look at this, to believe in evolution, you have to reject observational evidence, which means you have to reject science. That's what I used to be an evolutionist. But I'm no longer an evolutionist. The reason why is because evolution doesn't fit with science. It does not fit with observational evidence. So, now, in Isaiah, God reconfirms this concept that the universe, including the earth, was not created or was ever in a state of waste or vain. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. He actually formed it to be inhabited, but it took a few days. And then he's also speaking to the Israelites. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Well, if Jacob or the nation of Israel would seek God with their whole heart, would they find God? Yeah, they would. So just as if we seek God with our whole heart, we do not seek in vain. Just like that, God made the earth, but he did not make it in vain. Jeremiah 4:23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens and they had no light. Now, this is one verse that the gap theorists would like to use. They'll say, well, look here. In the context of Jeremiah, they're talking about destruction. So that means God must have destroyed the earth in Genesis between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and then remade it again. That's what they will say. But we have to look at the context. What's the context of Jeremiah? It's judgment on Israel. We look at the context of Jeremiah chapter 4. He's talking about the destruction of Israel, basically Jerusalem and Judah. The city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. The context of Jeremiah is the Babylonians come in, they destroy Jerusalem, they break down the walls, they break down the city, they take people captive or kill them or they flee into the mountains, they start the city on fire, they basically torch Jerusalem. There's so much fire there and smoke, there's no light in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had to come back and rebuild the wall, the gates and the walls. So the context is not dealing with creation in Genesis chapter 1. The context of Jeremiah is destruction of a wicked generation in Israel. So we have to always look at things in its context. And with the gap theory, they take things out of context and come up with a false theology. So, and by the way, the stones were not waste. When Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the walls, what does he use? All those stones. The stones were not wasted at all. He just takes them and gives the walls form and shape again. So the whole thing is taken out of context with the gap theorist. Now, what I also find is interesting, in Genesis chapter 1, it starts with in the beginning. Verse 2 starts with and verse 3 starts with and, and every verse starts with and. It keeps going down, and. It's like a broken record. It's a continuous creation. There's no gaps in between anything. Just and God says so here. It kind of changes the pattern a little bit, but it goes on and. This and goes into Genesis chapter 2. So as you read it, there is no gap. There's no millions of years in there. It's just day after day after day. He tells us what he's doing. What I also find interesting is this. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When God, we take a look at this, Psalms 148, let them praise the Lord, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He spoke, and it was done. It did not take millions of years for this to take place, did it? You know, I was taught, I used to be a theistic evolutionist. I believe that God took millions and billions of years to make and create the universe. He spoke, and it took millions of years for him to do the job. Okay, that doesn't sound like the God that I read in Scripture. He spoke, and it happened. It didn't take millions of years. He commanded, and it was done. Yes. And as we look in Genesis chapter 1, God said, 9 times, these are the verses, He said, God said, and it was so. God said, and it was done. So, again, God will do what He said He will do. And as I look in through Genesis chapter 1, God made the firmament. The dry land appeared. He brought forth plants. He made the sun, the stars, and the planets. Bring forth and created the flying and swimming creatures. Bring forth the land creatures. And He made and created man. So I find this kind of interesting. And I'm going to get to why I find it interesting. Is in Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So, here we have the Word, as we all know, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, He made and created all things. He's the Creator. In Hebrews 1, verse 10, and Thou, Lord, this is talk about the Word, Jesus Christ, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. I find this interesting. In one verse, He talks about He speaks, and it was made. And then the next verse here, He talks about that He made the heavens with His hands. He speaks, and it's made, but He also works with His hands, and it is made. So I'm thinking, what is going on? Is He speaking it into existence, or is He making it into existence? Both. But the God is a God of order, so everything has to fit. But it seems like is He speaking things into existence, or is He making things with His hands into existence? Well, this is my conclusion here. The Word made and created all things. We know that. I believe God the Father commands, and guess who obeys? The Word obeys and does everything the Father says. The Word does the Father's will. The Word became flesh, which is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God, seen in a woman. Obeys and does everything the Father tells Him to do. The Son does the Father's will. Basically, when I look at this, God the Father commands, and who puts things together? Jesus Christ. So we got one person giving the order, and the other person is carrying out the order. As we look at Jesus Christ, whether in heaven or on the earth, the Word is always obedient to the Father and glorifies Him. Did not Jesus Christ follow the God's commandment when He was on this earth? He does whatever the Father tells Him to do. He did that in Genesis chapter 1, and He did that when He was walking on the earth. So God the Father commands, Jesus Christ puts everything together. And as we continue on, we'll go to the word void. Void basically means empty, without inhabitants. At this time, there are no animals, there are no humans, and there are no angels yet. Again, angels are not made until the latter part of day 2 or the first part of day 3. That's when God makes the angels. So the earth was without form and void. Again, Lucifer, I like to repeat this, has not been created yet. There's only God. So everything has to be good. There is no evil, only good. So everything is good. There cannot be any waste, chaos, and confusion, because this is not in God's character here. And then we go to the word darkness. Everything on the earth was, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So God's first day starts with darkness. There is no light in God's creation in this time. There will be no light until verse 3. So verses 1 and 2 are in darkness. Now this darkness is good at this time. Because at the end of day 6, God said everything is very good. So at this time, darkness is good. There is no evil enter into God's perfect creation. Evil doesn't come into His creation until Genesis chapter 3. And that is when darkness is then connected to evil. And the reason why I think darkness then is connected to evil is God came into the garden in the cool of the day. The question is, what is the coolest part of the day? Well, a lot of people say evening or late afternoon before the sun goes down. No. In Grand Junction or where I live, it's pretty warm. It's been warming up all day, so just when the sun sets, that is not the coolest part of the day. The coolest part of the day is in the morning. It's basically just before, just when the sun rises, because it's had all night for the earth to cool down. So if God came into the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and the woman have already eaten from the tree, so what time, what part of the day were they out there eating from the tree? In the night. They ate of the tree. The first sin was done in the darkness. I find that interesting. So now darkness is connected to evil. And I know a number of cops in Grand Junction. And I like to talk to these cops. I said, what happens to Grand Junction when the sun sets and it becomes dark? That's when crime begins to abound. Because men do not like the light, do they? Sinful men like the darkness. Well, so that's when darkness is then connected to evil, I believe. So, darkness is upon the face of the deep, and we have this similar phrase, the face of the deep and the face of the waters, or the face of the waters there. And so I believe the earth is nothing more than water. Again, out of this water, he's going to make the whole universe. Earth will not be mentioned again until verse 10. From verse 2 on, even up to the end to the first part of verse 10, God talks about water, water, waters, waters. He mentions water 7 times. And when God repeats himself, basically he's telling Rich, wake up, I'm trying to teach you something. Which means that earth has to be water. If it's not water, I have no idea what the earth is, because all he's going to work with is that water. No. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We look at the word upon. God is over or above or preeminence of the waters or creation. He is not in the water. Which means creation is not God. If you study the New Age movement, the New Age movement basically teaches you are God, the chair you're sitting on is God, the rocks are the trees, everything is God, creation is God. But God makes a very powerful statement here that creation is not God, which means the New Age philosophy is a false religion. By the end of Genesis chapter 3, we will destroy all the false religions of the world, even the pseudo-Christian religions, by the end of Genesis chapter 3. The only thing you have left at the end of Genesis chapter 3 is fundamental Christianity. That is the only true belief system in this universe. All the rest are destroyed by Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I find that interesting. So do we know the one true belief system of the world? Yeah, it's fundamental Christianity. No. Again, this earth, this water, is unformed and unenergized. There's probably no gravity at this time. The Spirit of God moved. Again, this word moved is an interesting word. When we take a look at it in the Greek counterpart to this Hebrew word, it means a violent agitation of the sea. There is no sea yet because sea was made on day 3. So what we have water here, it's just a violent agitation of water. The best way to explain it is like a cook having a big bowl and there's water in it. He takes a spoon and stirs that water up. Basically, it's energizing that water. And as he energizes the water, he makes waves in the water. What I find interesting is when we take a look at it, God energizes these water molecules and they come together to form one big round ball. Because we have to get it into one big round ball, because on day 2 he's going to divide the waters from the waters. So we got to get it together before we can divide it. So this is what we have midway through first part of day one. The earth, matter is water, is now starting to take form. But again, out of this water, God's going to make all things. But this water is not the earth we live on. It's still not this earth. Again, there's no stars, no sun yet, no planets, and no earth that we inhabit. The earth that we inhabit does not start taking form until day number two. That's when God starts making the earth. So, and then midway through the day number one, God brings light into his universe. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So this is what we have midway through. We're 12 hours into God's creation. And then God said, let there be light, and the whole universe lit up. And you'll find a similar thing happening in Revelation. Revelation 21, 23, and the city had no need of the sun. The sun was there, but there was no need of it, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So I believe this light in Genesis chapter 1 is God's Shekinah glory, because there is no sun yet. So what's another source of light? God is light. So God lit up the universe in the beginning, and guess what? He's going to light up the universe for eternity, and I can't wait. And can God control his Shekinah glory? He can. The transfiguration of Christ, chapter 17, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. God can control Shekinah glory. And he did it for a moment here in Matthew, where he let his glory shine, and the three of the apostles saw it. But then he actually then pulled it back. In Isaiah 45, I form the light and create darkness. God did not create light. He changed the form of light because God is light. Which means light is eternal. Light has always been here. But darkness he had to create. So darkness is not eternal. He had to create darkness on day one. And this word create is an ongoing verb. It's like every night you want to get a good night's rest, guess what God is creating? Darkness. Because he's holding back his Shekinah glory. If he lets his Shekinah glory go, guess what happens to the universe? It will light up. There will be no darkness. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. Everything God does is good and right. That's one thing we all need to remember. Whatever God does is always good and right. So, I'm going to close in prayer here, and then we'll come back for the next service. The next service, what we're going to talk about are dinosaurs. There's a few new people here. I know some of you have already heard about dinosaurs, but we do have a few new people here that wanted to talk about dinosaurs, because I call the dinosaurs my missionary lizards. I evangelize the world using dinosaurs because they're wonderful tools, you might say, or critters for teaching the Word of God. So we'll close in prayer, and then we'll be back here in a few minutes. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for, again, all the people that came. We thank you for your Word, that we can study it, and we can see your amazing creation. The love that you have for us, that you made this wonderful universe, and the pinnacle of your creation is mankind, and that you want a relationship with each and every one of us. And I just pray that people can hear the Word of God and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.